Hey, good morning, Crossroads. Hey, good to see everybody today. Man, so glad that you're with us. I am the okayest dad of all, right? So glad that you're here today. If you're a guest, welcome to you. So glad that you're here. As I said, I'm Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. And if you're online, welcome to you, wherever you might be around the world. So glad that you're here today. Happy Father's Day to everyone. You came at a good time because we are in the middle of a series. It's called Rivals. And Rivals is the series we've been looking at biblical rivalries throughout the Bible and kind of finding, not only looking at these awesome stories, but then also looking at the underlying theme to them as well, too. Like, what is really going on in these issues that's going on? And so we're having a great time with it and excited that you're here. We've got Rivals at CGCC is the hashtag for that. So follow along, social media, post anything up there with that hashtag. It's really helpful for us. So excited about that. Now, next week is the last week of that series. And so we're going to be looking at Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Going to be an awesome time looking at that. But at the same time, I'm really excited about the series that's starting right after that, which is called At the Movies. So what we're going to be doing is taking secular movies and we're going to find that spiritual theme that's within them all. We're actually going to preach through that while using the movies as part of the message. So it's going to be really, really fun. Now, we won't be able to post this online, and we also won't be able to have you take any video during the service because there's copyright issues and all that good stuff. So you have to come in order to be able to see it. So we want to make sure that you're here as a part of that. To help you do that, on your way out today, we have some movie tickets that have an advertisement for the series coming up. So what I'd encourage you to do is grab those, not only for yourself, but grab some for some friends as well, too. Say, hey, listen, let's go to the movies this week. Then you pull up at the church, and then, you know, you got them at church. You know, that's so cool. But 3 weeks is going to be super fun. And we also have a family night event as well, too. They're going to be watching Finding Nemo. So bring yourself and your family. We're going to have a great time just kind of hanging out. I know some people today on Father's Day, you might be grilling meat, big slabs of meat, and being manly and, you know, scratching and all kinds of stuff. You know, whatever you might be doing. I, on the other hand, will be at the Finding Dory movie later. So if you are interested in I got one. Yes, you love the Dory. I get it, right? Okay. So Finding Nemo, that's going to be the movie for the family night. Love for you to be a part of that at the movie starting not next week, but the week after that, okay? So week one of Rivals, what we did is we looked at the sibling rivalry of Jacob and Esau. We looked at how Jacob and Esau really had this underlying issue of pride that was throughout the whole thing. Jacob's pride not only caused his entire family to splinter, but he actually had to look over his shoulder for most of his life thinking his own brother was going to come and murder him. But yet, beyond that, God somehow used Jacob in mighty ways as he got over his pride and clung to the promises of God. Well, last week we looked at the episode, David and Goliath, that amazing story that maybe you've heard 100 or 1,000 or never before, and we just looked at it from a different angle. And we looked at it from the arrogance of Goliath, that ultimately his arrogance exposed this huge weakness that he had in his life, and actually that was what was part of his downfall as a soldier. So what I want you to do is, if you haven't had a chance to look at those messages or seen those, we'd love for you to go to one of our social media sites, either crossroadsgrace.org, Facebook, or Instagram. You can follow us there, and all of those messages you can either find, and you'll be updated when the new messages gets posted. So we'd love for you to be able to go there, follow along, be part of our family online as well too, okay? Well, today we enter into week 3 of the series, and what we're going to be looking at is actually we're going to look at David as he literally wiping off the last bits of blood on the sword that he used to kill Goliath with. And after we see this, with David kills Goliath, this major victory, but all of a sudden King Saul starts to consider him almost like a son. You know, he kind of brings him in and says, you know, I want you to be part of my crew, part of my family, if you will, which brings an interesting rivalry today, which is, of course, the idea of father and kid rivalries. Before we get too far into that, I just wanted to celebrate us as heroes, Dad, because sometimes we don't do a great job, but sometimes we do a pretty good job, right? And so we found a video that's just for us called Dad Saves, and I thought this would be great for you to encourage you before we get going. Take a look. So there you go, dads. There you go. Little saves for you. Like, we were going to show the kid falling off and not get caught. You know what I mean? Like, we're that crazy of a church. Okay. Hey, listen. Let's do some Bible stuff. If you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, open them to 1 Samuel chapter 18 is where we're going to be today. Bible or YouVersion Bible app, love for you to open that there. If you don't have them, no big deal. We got them up on the screen for you. 1 Samuel chapter 18 is where we're going to be at in just a second. So when you were a little kid, Did you ever say this phrase, you know, like, if I were president or if I were king, you know, I would be in charge. Or you'd create these magnificent empires that you were a part of. I love just kids' imagination when it comes to this stuff. They, you know, they hold the keys to the kingdoms of the places we love to go, you know. And have you ever said that? Like, I wish I was in control. Well, of course, even now, we are big kids. We say that all the time. Like, we would love to be in control. And I mean, if we need any proof, man, just we have to go to the water cooler on Monday after the 49ers play, right? Like, and we just have to go there, and the titans of the game are all corralled around this water cooler, knowing exactly what went wrong in the game and how they could fix it. If only they were the coach, if only they could play, right? You know, granted, none of them could run a 40-yard dash in under a minute. The last tackling they've ever done is when the ice cream man tried to run away before they gave him their 10 king cones. Like, that's about it, right? That's about it. But ladies, you're not off the hook either, okay? You have the syndrome as well, too. Don't you say this from time to time, that you could probably parent everyone's kids way better than their parents could, you know? You know, you sit in your judgment seat at the mall just watching everyone, just knowing that you could be doing such a great job. Granted, your little kid is biting everything that's in place, like a German shepherd, like attacking a prisoner running from a Russian prison. Like, you know, like they're just out of control, but that's your little sweetie pie. You know, you got that. And don't even get me started on the presidency. Like, seriously, not even. My goodness, the solutions for all of the world's problems are found in McDonald's all across the country right now, you know? Every day, men and women will convene and they will figure out all the complex foreign policies over a McMuffin and a dollar cup of coffee. Like, this is where the real think tanks are at. You know what I'm saying? But I say that because leadership is hard. I appreciate that leadership is hard because I are one. Like, I get it. You know, it's hard. Now, I love what I do. Seriously, I pinch myself every day thinking this is what I get to do for a living. This is my job. But it doesn't mean that leadership isn't hard. It doesn't mean that there aren't difficult things. I mean, let's face it, being a dad is hard. Am I right? Being a dad is hard. In fact, I think being a dad is the hardest thing that I have ever done in my entire life. I used to stare down 95 mile an hour fastballs when I used to play baseball. That is nothing compared to looking at my daughter's hair on picture day, trying to figure out how in the world I'm going to make this thing look presentable. Like, you know, like, how do I not have the authorities come and ask me about my home life after her hair looks like this? And you know, I used to be able to squat 405 pounds for reps in college. That is peanuts compared to trying to get my son to be potty trained indoors, right? You know, like, it's cool to pee on trees, like, a lot, but at some point, son, you got to be domesticated. Like, it's gotta stop at some point, you know what I'm saying? But being a dad, oh man, being a dad is so worth it. With all the difficult stuff, there are so many good things that happen. I wouldn't change them for the world. I mean, even still, being a daddy is and being a leader, it's hard. And I think Saul understands that as we get into Saul and David. Because Saul had the unlucky title of being the first king of Israel. I mean, no one ever wants to be the first generation of anything, right? You always want to be the second generation. But he was the first. He was thrust into this position after the people of God said, listen, we don't want to follow God anymore. We want a king like everybody else has. And even though God says this is like a bad idea, he agreed to let them have what they wanted. And so Saul was selected to be the first king. And even though he was tall, he was strong, he was stoic, I mean, God knew that any king would have had problems, anybody. He knew that there would always be people that wanted to armchair quarterback every decision that he made. He knew that there would always be people that would think that they could do a better job, that they could do better than him, and maybe even that people liked better that he'd have to wrestle with. There is an endless number or an endless amount of things that could derail a king, and God knew that. The only way that a king would ever be successful is if he allowed God to lead and not himself. And King Saul, he had a good run at it from the beginning. I mean, he oftentimes let God lead early in his career, and he had all kinds of successes as a part of his career. But he was never going to be the long-term solution for Israel. God knew it, and I really think that Saul, deep down, I think he knew it as well, too. I just don't think that he thought it was going to come in the form or in the person that it actually did. Because after David's defeat of Goliath, what happens in Saul is something changes very quickly inside him. He stopped following God, and he goes this downward spiral in his life that just is tragic to watch. And if you remember, David didn't just beat Goliath, he dominated Goliath. So much so that he actually took Goliath's own sword, took it out, and cut off his head. And then scripture tells us that David grabs Goliath's severed head and then personally brings it back to King Saul to show him. But as David stands there with the head of Goliath in his hands, he realizes that it's very painful that he knows nothing about David, really doesn't know anything about him. All that he knows is that he remembers his young shepherd kind of being a little bit arrogant, come and saying, hey, I can beat Goliath, I can do this. And he sends him out really to get slaughtered by Goliath, just to kind of get him off of his out of his face. But now he's back and he's holding the head of Goliath and he's an instant hero, right? And after the giant fell, Saul decided to bring David into his palace. He's like, man, I have a giant killer here. What do? Let me bring him close to me, and I'm going to call him almost like my son. He'd rather have him on his team than anything else. So he brings him in almost like a son. And so after David gets settled in for a little bit, King Saul then puts him in charge of parts of his army and lets him go out into battle and to start to fight for the kingdom. And so verse 5 of 1 Samuel 18 is where we pick up. And in verse 5, we read these words. It says, whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing. With joyful songs and with timbrels and with lyres, as they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. So David becomes so famous and so popular with the people that he has songs starting to be written about him. Like, men, you know you have arrived when women make up songs about you. Am I right? Like that's when you know you've reached it. And a lot for my married folks, you're like, that's kind of how it started off when we first got together. There was music everywhere, you know, like it was wonderful. But then things started to change over time a little bit, didn't it? I mean, married men, isn't it a little bit different now than it was when you first got married? That's why I love this commercial so much. I think it's spot on. Take a look. Right? See, things change. Things change all the time. And when we embrace them, we start to see the beauty that's in them. But if we fight them and we resent them in our life, that's when it starts to boil up inside of us and things really start to take a big change in our lives. See, these women that were actually here, these women were singing a song about David. They were singing praises about David, all that he had done. Now, their attention wasn't necessarily to, like, make Saul feel bad or make David feel bad. They're just kind of comparing two major battles that was going on. But apparently, Saul wasn't feeling it. Like, he just wasn't feeling it. And so he can't embrace this change very well. So in verse 8, we read this, and it says, Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but with me only thousands? What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. So Saul gets a little salty, right, about this whole thing. He just gets a little salty, and he seems to be angry just because David is stealing some of his paparazzi that were coming around him. Just gets a little upset. But why in the world would the king of all of Israel be so concerned about this shepherd boy all of a sudden? See, we don't have to get too far into the story to understand what is really going on, what the real rivalry is that's inside Saul. If you remember in verse 8, it just said that Saul became very angry. I mean, the Hebrew word that was translated, means it's a vivid word. It's sharah, which means to burn within, which means that Saul had this slow burn that was happening within him. Saul had this slow burn of anger and of jealousy that would drive him to do just crazy things toward this shepherd boy, to this soldier who he really kind of called a son. He is steaming with so much jealousy toward this young boy that he just can't handle it anymore. He doesn't quite know what to do with it. And so now I understand that on Father's Day we have all this, you know, idealize this day, but can we just be real for just a second? Because not all of our dad experiences are good ones, are they? I mean, there are some here today that the thought of your dad doesn't really bring you much happiness at all. I mean, your dad might have walked out on you and your family when you were young. Your dad might have been hurtful with his words, with his actions. Your dad may have made you feel like you were never good enough. Nothing you ever did was good enough. Your dad may have chosen an addiction over you. See, sometimes dads don't do what they're supposed to do. Anger and jealousy and selfishness and fear, it will do crazy things within us and cause us to have serious damage to people. But we have to decide what we are going to do with all that stuff. What will we allow to happen to us as a result of our good or bad dad experiences? Men, the worst thing that we can do as dads is to let our past define our future. To let the mistakes of our fathers become our mistakes as fathers. As fathers, our job is not to let our past hurts hurt our present family. We need to make sure that we allow God to heal us, to allow forgiveness to wash over us, so that we can lead our families free of all of that baggage. And if we don't, if we decide we can't do that, then we're led by our past and their pent-up emotions of all the things that happened to us. And it's going to start to cause us great, great pain, not only to us, but to other people. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says this. Saul was so afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. See, Saul's jealousy was born out of fear. He was fearful of what would happen if all the success and status came to David and he got too popular. You know, I love what Warren Wiersbe said. He says that David didn't create problems for Saul. He revealed the deep-seated problems that were already there. See, King Saul could only think of one thing, and he had to solve this issue with David. He had to get rid of him. He had to get rid of him, but he couldn't do it directly. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine what would happen if he got caught killing the hero of all the people? I mean, talk about making things worse for himself. It's like saying, what's worse than finding a worm in your apple? That's right, being a Dodger fan. Exactly, right? Being it, right? So, sorry, this is too easy sometimes. All right. It was either, you know, Dodgers or Raiders, and I went Dodgers this time. Okay, so what Saul decides to do is that he says that if I can't kill David myself, I'm going to put him in the front lines of battle. I'm going to let my enemies do it for me. That they're going to do it for me. So he decides to send him out with 1,000 men and just see what happens. I mean, if David gets killed, man, it's golden, right? It's the enemy's fault. If he loses and then he survives somehow, then his popularity is going to start to suffer. So Saul sees this as the perfect plan that will totally get rid of all of his problems. Yes, that's a messed up plan, isn't it? But here, before we start thinking that Saul is this like slimy guy and David's all innocent, you need to know that we're going to hear this a familiar tactic used elsewhere in Scripture by David. You see, David eventually would become king of Israel, as we had knew that he would, but he wasn't Mr. Perfect at all at every time in his life. In fact, he did some pretty messed up and jacked up things himself when he veered himself from God. For instance, one time when he was king, it was at night, and he goes up to the rooftop of his house. He goes up to the rooftop of his house. He's looking over all Jerusalem. He looks over and he sees on top of another house this woman bathing on top of her house. He finds out that she's the married woman by the name of Bathsheba. He tells his attendants, he says, "Hey, go get her and bring her back to me." So when they bring her back to him, he makes love to her, and wouldn't you know it, she got pregnant. Who knew that that would happen, right? So now David's got a huge problem, doesn't he? He's got this huge problem. Now this just wasn't anyone's wife, though. This was Uriah the Hittite's wife, one of David's fighting soldiers. David had impregnated the wife of one of his warriors. So what does he do? He calls Uriah back out of the battlefield, says, "Hey, come home for a little bit." And when he comes home, he tries to convince Uriah to go and sleep with his wife so he could pass the baby off as his and not David's. So Uriah is so honorable that he refuses to do that and sleeps at the city gate, it tells us, because he couldn't think of lying with his wife while his buddies are out fighting for their lives. So David says, "Well, I can't stop. So the next day he decides, "Well, I'm going to get Uriah drunk. And if I get him drunk, then he'll go and sleep with his wife for sure." So he gets out all the best box wine that he has, right? You know, he gets him completely drunk. But it didn't work. Uriah still didn't do it. Even a drunk Uriah is more upstanding than David at this point. So David is left with only one thing that he can do. He tells Uriah, I want to send you back in the battle, but I have a note for you that I need you to give your commander. And here's what the note said. It said, in it he wrote, put Uriah out in the front where the fighting is the fiercest, then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. Uriah dies. David marries Bathsheba, so it looks like it's his child. You see, David wasn't clean by any stretch of the imagination in his life. And it seems that David starts to live up to this whole idea of like father, like son. Even though he wasn't David's biological dad, Saul had a huge impact on his life. Dads, I cannot say this enough. I cannot say this enough. What we do as fathers makes a huge impact on our kids. Huge. Both for the good and for the bad. Our voice, our actions, our impressions of our kids, they matter more than we will ever know. As much as being a daddy is hard and there is no manual that I have found in order to do it, it is by far the most important thing that we do in our lifetime. You see, we will either be the example of what to do or not to do for our kids. You see, listen, man, our children are going to grow older at some point. And at some point, as we grow and as they grow, there will be a time when we sit down and we have an opportunity to reflect on our life with them. And in that moment, there's one of two ways these conversations can go. Either we can sit down and say, honey, I love you. I pray that you don't have to go down the road that I traveled. I want you to avoid the things that I did and the mistakes that I made. Do not cause the pain that I've caused or the damage that I've done. Honor God, whatever you do. Love your wife, your kids. Take care of your kids. Don't let work consume your life. Don't end up where I am at. Or you could say, honey, I pray that you are able to be rooted in the love of God that I have followed and who has got me here to where I am today. I am not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but I have remained faithful to your mother. I have loved you like a daddy. I have worked hard to be there for you, and I have kept my priorities straight. I hope my life is an example for you to follow and that you know that I am here for you no matter what. Two different legacies, two different conversations, but both with the same desired outcome. Men, let's be the type of men that leave a legacy that our kids want to follow. Let's be that. Let's be the type of men that raise world changers. Let's be the type of men that raise men and women that respect each other, are generous, that are kind, are considerate, are giving, are loving. Let's be the type of men that place God as our first priority and lead our homes and lead from that position. There is no doubt in my mind, no doubt in my mind that if we do that, this world will be a better place. We have no idea the impact that we can have on our kids and the impact that our kids will have on this world. Saul would have no idea the impact that his approach to David would one day have on him. All he cared about in that moment is that he wanted to get rid of David. His jealous rage had fueled him so far that he would go to whatever cost it took in order to get rid of him. But Saul's plan didn't work, did it? In fact, it backfired completely on him because David was so successful in every campaign that Saul put him in charge and he gained more popularity. His popularity was almost out of control. And it wasn't because of David's pride and arrogance. It was because God's hand was in his life. Well, Saul wasn't going to back down from that. Once you kind of go down that road of sin, I mean, you got to kind of follow it to its logical conclusion, right? There's no sense turning away. So he decides to become super dad, and he decides to employ his own daughters to get rid of David. He begins by dangling his oldest daughter, whose name was Merab, in front of him as a possible bride for him. However, David didn't feel like he was worthy enough to actually get into the family through marriage because he was on a lower class than the king. And so what happens is that when it comes time for Merab to be married, he passes over David and lets her marry somebody else. But King Saul's younger daughter, whose name is Michal, she was in love with David. And that's when Saul knew what he wanted to do. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, it says, now Saul's daughter, Michal, was in love with David. And when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. I will give her to him, he thought, so that she may be a snare to him and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So Saul said to David, now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law. this guy is a sweet gem of a dad, isn't he? This is great, right? I mean, I know you've had some issues as dads, and I've done some bonehead things, but I'm guaranteeing it's not jacked up as something like this, you know? You see, Saul's plan is he's going to entice David to be his son-in-law with the sole purpose of actually getting back into the front lines against the Philistines in a new way. Except this time, he was going to turn up the heat just a little bit more to ensure that David didn't get away. See, King Saul knew that David was poor. He knew it. He knew that a shepherd didn't have a really beefy 401k, didn't have like a lot of assets to liquidate. You know, there wasn't a lot of savings for a shepherd. Because in that culture, what would happen is if you want to marry somebody, you would have to buy the hand of the woman you wanted to marry from her father. And Saul knew that. So since the father of the bride was the one that would set the price, could you imagine the price for a princess? Like, that's a lot. You know, that's a crazy. So Saul decides, he says, listen, I'll give you my daughter, but instead of you giving me money, I want to base it off of your military abilities. So check out this little arrangement that David gets from Saul. And you might want to, you know, take a deep breath, man. This is going to get a little hairy. All right, so verse 24. Okay, deep breath. If your wife's here, hold her hand, because this is what the word says. Not me, this is what God says. It says, when Saul's servant told him what David had said, Saul replied, say to David, the king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistines foreskins to take revenge on his enemies. Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistines. So, in the Hebrew, what foreskin actually means is, nope, still means that. Yep, that's exactly what it means. Saul is asking them to do that. You know what I'm saying? Like, now a leader asking them to bring something back from battle is normal. It's like your kids, like, say, hey, bring me something home from Disney, you know, when you come, right? But this is a little crazy. Like, normally it's like gold and silver and horses. Not really too many, you know, bring back some man bits. That's not what you normally get is like what you want back. But here, I think this just goes to show the intensity of Saul's jealousy, that he would go to these great lengths to make sure that nothing threatened him and to get rid of this pesky David. I mean, it's one thing to send him into battle, but then to attach this seemingly impossible, almost 100% guarantee you're going to die seems a little bit too intense. But except I think that as we think about this, we've done some crazy things at the hands of jealousy ourselves, haven't we? I mean, when a coworker gets that promotion that you think you should get, doesn't jealousy tell you to start talking behind their backs, starting rumors about them? When a sibling has a child before you have a child, doesn't jealousy tell you that you should stonewall them, cut them out because they got something you deserved? When you see someone else's marriage that's a little bit more happy or more fulfilling than yours, doesn't jealousy start to tell you, hey, start looking elsewhere because you deserve better. Start to look for something different to happen in your life. You deserve that. When a classmate is getting better grades than you, jealousy will tell you that you should be mad at that person for no reason. See, jealousy will uproot that nasty inside of us really, really quickly if we're not careful, so quickly. But David didn't do that. He didn't. He didn't allow jealousy to permeate his heart. Instead, he stayed focused on God. Look at verse 26. It says, when the attendants told David these things, he was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. So before the allotted time elapsed, David took his men and with him and went out and killed 200 Philistines and brought back their foreskins. They counted out the full number to the king so that David might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him his daughter Michal in marriage. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. The Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle, and as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known. David didn't just accomplish the task. Man, he went above and beyond. He brought back 200 of those bad boys. 200 of them. How would you like to be the guy counting that out in front of the king? You know what I'm saying? Like, talk about a bad job. You know what I mean? But that's what happens when you're led by God instead of being led by jealousy. You see, when God is your motivation, things are different. You're not motivated by someone else. You're motivated by what pleases God, what is right, what is just, what is honorable. So when you're given a job, no matter what it is, go above and beyond. When you have the responsibility to lead your family, take it seriously. Lead them well. When you say, I do, make your commitment last. Honor that vow to your spouse. See, we do everything we can to keep our motives, our focus on the things that God has called us to do. But jealousy can't stand that. It can't stand that. In fact, jealousy will blind us completely to help us ignore that. After David's defeat of Goliath, it just blinded Saul. The jealousy came over him. Fear and jealousy set in, and he saw this massive approval of David happening all around him. He just couldn't take it anymore. He couldn't take it anymore. And in verse 29, it tells us that Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. That's what happens. This drove him to this blind rage that even after these verses are over, it says three times Saul tried to throw a spear and stab David in the middle of public. He would then actually go on these massive missions trying to find David for years and years in caves and all kinds of things. The king of Israel, after one man, this jealousy is what it caused by. And what happened is that this is now how Saul's reign is remembered by us. This is what we remember of him. How sad is that? Because it didn't have to be this way. I mean, what if Saul had embraced David's success, his leadership, his accomplishments? What would happen? What would have happened in the kingdom if they worked together for the Lord? You imagine that dynamic duo? Why was it necessary to take this good, great thing that happened and then turn it into this bad thing? It's because of jealousy. That's what jealousy does. Jealousy puts unnecessary clouds in an otherwise blue sky. That's what it does. Jealousy was the true rival that was between Saul and David. But we fight jealousy all the time too. B.C. Forbes once says that jealousy is mental cancer. I love that. Makes perfect sense. Jealousy will grow and mutate and metastasize in all kinds of areas of our life if we let it get out of control. Cancer starts with one rogue cell, doesn't it? And with one rogue thought, and jealousy can start to take over our entire life. Jealousy will lead us to destruction every time. Every time. So as we close, I want us to consider these words. Words actually written by James, the brother of Jesus. If anybody had a reason to be jealous, you would think it would be James, right? Could you imagine growing up with Jesus as your brother? How hard would that be, Oh, mom, you think he's so perfect, right? He just walks on water, doesn't he, mom, right? But despite all of that, read what James says in James 3:16. He says, for wherever there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Makes sense, doesn't it? Makes perfect sense. We see it all the time where jealousy doesn't lead to order. It leads to chaos. Jealousy ruins perfectly good things and twists them into things that don't really need to happen. Jealousy puts unnecessary clouds in an otherwise blue sky. So where do you think James got this from? Where do you think he got that from? Is he just that good? Is Mary just really just, is she just on point? Did she just know some stuff? No. He got it from watching his brother. He got it from watching Jesus. You see, Jesus lived a life with humility, with grace, with truth. He didn't let what people thought about him affect his mission. Jesus didn't worry about the followers, what the followers said. He was focused on what his father said. He was focused on what his father said. And that's what he's called us to do. We're to focus on him. Jesus will always be the greater Saul. He will always be the father that we never had. He'll always be the example that we can look to. Our jobs, dads, and as followers of Christ, as we are to point our lives, our families, our jobs, our relationships to him, and not get distracted from what is screaming for our attention. Men, listen to me. I say this to myself, and I say this to you. We got one shot at this life. We've got one shot at being a daddy. We have precious minutes, and hours, and days, and months, in years, and that time will go so fast. Please, please don't miss out on a second of it because of some jealous distraction in your life. Focus on Christ. Love your wife. Lead your family well. And love your kids every second that you have. Listen, I know that hits people differently. For some of you, it hits you and it says that I miss some stuff. I miss some years. Some things I did or things I'm doing are costing me time with my kids, time living. And I'm here to tell you that what will happen is that your spirit will start to feel this guilt that'll start to well up. And this guilt will make you say things and feel things that aren't true. It'll make you say that your kids hate you, that your wife will never love you, that there's no chance, I can't redeem that time, so why would I try to redeem the future? And what I would tell you is that those are lies from the pit of hell. That Jesus wants you to know that he loves you. That his grace is for you. That no matter what the past tells you, he tells you your present is found in him. So what that means, I believe in a room this size, that there are marriages that are on the brink of not being in existence anymore because of stupid things. Stupid things. It's time for us to be able to lay those down, let Jesus heal and to rectify your lives. Those relationships with your kids that have been frayed for so long and you've just ignored them and said there's no way, and I'm telling you, Jesus can. There's people that are lonely and are wondering what next is going to happen in my life, and I'm telling you that Jesus is with you every step of the way. Whether you're a dad, a mother, woman, son, daughter, whatever. Jesus is with you. There's always time. If you've got a pulse, he's got a plan. So today I hope that we can allow Jesus to do what only he can do. Heal, encourage, help us be grateful, but to know that our life is not determined by what someone else says, but what our Father says. And he says he loves you. And he wants to be with you. Stand with me as we pray. With eyes closed and heads bowed, Father God, we stand before you. And I ask a special blessing on the fathers in this room. I pray for you, for them, Lord. I pray for myself that we would be good daddies, that we would lead well, that we would love our wives, love our family, love our God. I also know, Lord, that there needs to be healing in this room. That before people start looking for their keys or thinking of what brunch they're going to, that in this moment, right now, they would reflect and say, no, no, no. God, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Heal me. So Lord God, what I ask right now is for those people that need that message today, that they need to know that lay this jealousy down, lay whatever it is that they're fighting, Lord, will they simply do this with their eyes closed and heads bowed? If you need to lay down your jealousy, the things that you've been fighting, that you've been holding back on, that have caused detriments to your family, would you raise your hand right now? Give those to Jesus. Just give them up. Be a man and raise your hand. Give them up. Allow Jesus to do what only he can do. Put your hands down. Heavenly Father, I know in this room also that there are people that don't know you, that they need your grace, and that they've been trying for too long on their own. So right now, Lord, what I ask is that if there's anyone here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that they've been running from you for a long time, that they would stop where they're at, they would turn around and they would run into your arms. They would repent of their past and they would embrace their future in you. You say that those that call on you as Lord and Savior, Jesus, that they are given grace, that they are given newness, that their lives are made whole and that their eternity is taken care of, Lord, because of your blood. But in this life, we are allowed to live differently. When I know in this room that there are people that need that message, that need to hear the hope of Jesus. So with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus and wants to know him today and have him be their Father, that will never leave them nor forsake them, raise your hand right now. raise your hand right now that you want Jesus in your life right now, today, on Father's Day, that you want that. Hands down. Heavenly Father, what you've done in this room is a miracle. We ask that you would be with us right now as we consider our lives and what we're going to do as we leave out these doors. Where anyone that needs prayer, anyone that had made a decision to follow Christ, would they see someone at the cross, the prayer stations at the back, but they would not leave here the same people. None of us would. That we leave here changed, ready to impact the world for you as mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, grandmas, grandpas, whatever, that we would impact this world for you because that's what you've called us to do. Thank you for being the good Father. We love you, Jesus. It's in your beautiful and holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Happy Father's Day. Tag, you're it.